I teach, like I said, I've taught college and I've taught high school. And one thing I always like to do is I like to start off with a recap. So what are some points that you guys pick up from yesterday? Tim brought a lot of good things to the table. What's something that really resonated with you or something that you guys really, you know, took from last night? Anybody can raise your hand, belt it out, stand up, however you want to say it. Yes. Awesome. It's how we respond to the gospel. Excellent. Yes.
That's like that the gospel wasn't an event, and that it was felt that he mentioned it before he even died on the cross.
Right.
It's an ongoing process.
Process, exactly. Good, yeah. The gospel wasn't just at the cross. It's this eternal plan from beginning to end. Starts with Jesus, ends with Jesus. Anyone else? One more. Left side. We've got middle and right. Left side. Come on. Put you on the spot. There you go.
The comments about there's like a thief on either side, but there's the thief of like all grace and no truth, and then the thief of all truth and no grace, and that Christ lies in both.
Exactly. True, yeah, right. It's both, and I think it's messy. I think people are messy. I think one thing I've learned is that you can't kind of pigeonhole people into this is the way it should be done. This is the way you should get married. This is the way you should. I was part of this Christian group called the Navigators. We called them the Never Daters because they had this way you were supposed to meet a woman. And I'm like, well, what if it doesn't go? No, it will be this way. They call it the Arrow. And I'm like, I don't think you can kind of put those parameters on love because I've heard crazy situations of people with jacked up pasts that God redeems and puts together. And it's messy because people are messy and our sin is messy and God's grace works through us. It's like, I don't know if you can do that. And so one thing about the Gospels, it's messy sometimes. And as we bring up these topics of discipleship and suffering and community, be aware of that. That one thing I've found as I've matured in Christ is very rarely, New York, case in point, have things worked out exactly the way that I thought they would. You know, God is sovereign and he's supreme, but he's always doing things that I didn't expect that he'd do, or else he wouldn't be God. I mean, if I could figure him out. And that's a frustrating point a lot of the time. We get mad when we don't figure out God. I shared at my table, my early understanding of God was, all right, I'm good, means I read my Bible, do my quiet time, I pray. I'm not sleeping around, I'm not doing drugs, I'm not drinking. I had this checklist of all these things that should equate to a blessed life. And when God didn't give me, I did the little Christian song and dance, and when he didn't give me what I wanted, I'm like, what the heck, God? I gave all this stuff up for you, and you're not meeting my needs here. I haven't got my wife yet. I haven't got my dream job yet. I haven't, you know, I got a B in that class, not an A, and I prayed, even said in Jesus' name, and you still didn't give me an A. You know, all these, it was just this setup to where I really didn't want God. I just wanted the stuff he gave me. He was like, I call him a sugar daddy in the sky. You know, I was like, oh, I'll hang with you and do stuff as long as you bless me. You know, as long as you give me what I want. And as I've matured, I realized that God doesn't do that. He's always working in these different angles and trying to make you, I think, more useful to him and to make you a person who's just got a deeper understanding of what he's done and how much he loves you, right? So community, I think, is something that God's really put in my heart because some of the things, you know, I think one thing I drew from Tim's study last night is it's hard. The gospel, it's hard. It's hard to walk with God sometimes, you know? I mean, I think about, do you ever think what Gabriel, sometimes I love the Bible as a narrative. I love the stories that are in it. And I love asking hard questions. Can you imagine if you're Gabriel, right? You've been with God for eternity, ever since he made you. You've seen the rebellion in heaven. You've seen Lucifer cast down to the earth. You've fought demons and princes of Persia. You've fought alongside Michael. Gnarly angel who's just used to kicking butt, taking names on a spiritual plane, right? And you're flying down to talk to this probably scrubby, dirty 14-year-old virgin who's going to give birth to God, you know? Do you imagine what he's thinking? He's like, what the heck is this? You know, he's like coasting down. Gabriel, tell this young human that's going to give birth to me in a barn that she's going to name me Jesus when I come out of her womb. Like, he must have been like, what the heck? I'll do it, God, but what the heck is this? What's he thinking? I mean, do you ever think about that? Like how massive that is that God who, like anytime you see anybody who encounters God in the Bible, like Daniel, or if you encounter an angel that was around God, when you see it, it jacks you up. Like Daniel was like sick for 3 days because he's talking to this holy angel. Could you imagine something so beautiful? Like, have you ever seen a chick or a guy so good-looking, so ridiculously good-looking that you barf? You know, you're like, whoa, you're so... Like, you know, like a prom date shows to be like, you know, like, you don't... Like, that's not a normal reaction to beauty. You don't vomit, you know? You don't get sick, like, I'm in the hospital. You don't get sick from beauty and from glory. But with God, he makes you sick. You know, remember when Jesus showed up in the garden and saw Mary? Do you remember what it said the guards became like when they saw him? Like dead men. They just became dead because of his glory. Glory that kills you. Glory that when it shows up, I mean, he's even got angels that roll with him, designed just to say, holy, holy, holy. Imagine being so holy that you have angels that are designed just to tell people how holy you are. Imagine that. You know, like if you were a funny person, you had an entourage like, ha, funny, funny, funny. You know, this guy is funny, funny. You know, cool, cool, cool. You know, he's got these angels that just declare his holiness. You know, when Isaiah saw Jesus, the first thing, you know, woe is me because I'm a man of unclean lips. The holiness so holy that you don't want to praise it. You're just struck with how unholy you are. That's how holy he is. And that God... Right, so can't even when Paul went to the third heaven, he couldn't even express what he heard, much less saw. He says, I was taken up. Probably that was when he was stoned outside Lystra with rocks, you know, where he was dead. And the church had to pray for him to come back to life. That's probably what he's talking about when he's taken into the third heaven. And he says, I heard words inexpressible. And we know Paul can write. He wrote 3/4 of the Bible. He's pretty eloquent. He's like, I'm not even going to try to tell you what I heard because I can't even express what I heard because it was that beautiful. And that's just what he heard. We're not even talking about what he saw, right? That's what God gave up. All those things, that holiness, that power that makes you sick, that beauty that makes you sick, to come down on this gospel rescue mission. That's what Gabriel had to declare. And that's what is hard for us sometimes to live out, right? And so one of the things I want to bring home is community is one of those things that you need in your life to help you live out the gospel, to help you through those hard times, to make the gospel even attainable and possible. You're going to need community. And that's something I think this church does well. But it's something, like Tim was just sharing, it's something you never arrive at. It's something you continue to work out and you continue to get better at. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so the verse I wanted to use was, I think it kind of covers my next two topics. When Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Because Peter's like, hey, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus says to him, look, there's nobody who's given up all these things who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. And what he's saying is, in this time when community's done right, I'll put context to this, in your church world, say you've left, I've followed Jesus and I've lost, my family's disowned me or I have no family. The church becomes your family. The moms in the church become your moms. Your brothers in the church, you have brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, children in Christ. You get this back in the community of Christ if you've lost anything. So that's what he's talking about. You will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Everything you've left, Peter, you're going to get back in my Christian community. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, it's all going to be ours collectively with persecutions. That's my next study. And in the age to come, eternal life. So he seems to be putting this connection between the gospel, all right, and the sufferings that we'll deal with and the things that we'll lose in relationship. And he's saying, but you'll get so much more back in terms of relationship. Does that make sense? You'll get community back. You might lose past community, that isn't real community. You might lose some relationships, but you're going to gain so many more when this is done right. All right, and that's kind of what I want to look at today. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 is another verse I want to look at. But you are a chosen race, plural. Royal priesthood, plural. A holy nation, plural. A people, plural. For his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were a people, plural, but now you are God's people, plural. All right, so this is plurality. This is community, this church group, not individual, community of people he's talking about. So this is what we're going to look at today. One, what is community? Two, why is this important? 3, why is this neglected? And 4, how can we embody it? This all sounds great. I want this. How do we do it? How do you take people who don't necessarily always want to get along, who might be different in lots of ways, who might be former enemies, and put them together in a room and make it peaceful? Not just peaceful, but make it transparent. Not just transparent, but make it in a place where we can help each other fall more in love with Jesus, help each other be more effective, help each other's gifts become better until Jesus comes back for us, right? So these are the 4 points I want to bring out. What I like to start any study I do, whether it's, I haven't always done this, but this is one thing that I've been thinking about. There's this book called Always Tell Them Why. And that's one thing I'm trying to bring to the table with, because I teach students, like, why do we have to learn this, Mr. Smith? This is dumb, you know, why do we have to learn about it? I just did anatomy. Male and female anatomy. Like, why do we have to do this, Mr. Smith? Like, it's like, so you don't get STDs for the rest of your life. That's why. So you don't get someone pregnant at 16. That's why, you know. But I always want them to know why. And so why should I care about community? This is the why. 1, because we were created, and I'm going to prove this, to be in community and not in isolation. I think it's Proverbs 20. It says, the man who isolates himself rages against all wise counsel. The man who isolates himself rages against all wise counsel. So I want to show you that you should care about community because we're created to be in it and not in isolation. And because trying to live the gospel alone is impossible. You will fail. It's hard, like Pastor Tim said. Community makes it easier. It makes it doable. It makes it purposeful. And it makes it fun in some cases. It's hard, but it's beautiful. It's fun to labor together. It's fun to walk with God together. It's fun to know you're not alone, right? So this is why you should care about it. So let's start. What is community? So one is just this is a dictionary definition. It's a group of people living together in one place, especially one practicing common ownership. You know, this is a community of nuns, for example. So it's a group of people. So this is the Webster's Dictionary of what community is. It can also be all the people living in a particular area or place, as in local communities, community grocery stores, the community library. You know, it's something that pertains to an area, a local geographical area. Okay, so those are your Webster's definitions of what community is. Your biblical definitions. Okay, so community, a group of Christians whose primary purpose is to be a genuine, tangible picture of the overwhelming love of God and a real-life expression of the beauty of the gospel. We are not, the way God designed us, we are not brains on broomsticks, okay? We don't just learn from oral dissemination. Like, you don't just learn from, like if you go to a food court, right? There's not some man on a chair like, this is good food, it is delicious, you will like this, it is nutritious. No one does that, right? You've got pictures of this juicy burger and fries, you know, you've got good-looking people eating it, you know, that probably don't eat burgers, you know, that are like, you know, doing a thumbs up, you know, beer on a jet ski, you know, like this is this lifestyle sensory thing, you know, you smell it, you know, it's a reason they cook it. Like in New York, if you ever go there, these halal, halal is like kosher for Islamic people. And these little halal like carts, and they have lamb and they have beef and onion, and they just cook it up, and they cook it all day, and they leave it on the grill because it smells so good when you're walking by. It's like the best $5 you can spend in New York. You know, they sell hot dogs too, but if you really want to get crazy, you know, get an Eero at a halal truck, and it's the scent that brings you in. It's not the dude's cart. That's not that app. That's kind of scary, actually. But the smell is what brings you in. And so when I talk about community, remember, we're supposed to, and this is what I'm doing at Stout in a few days or Monday. God designed us to image him. We're like his brand. You know when you wear a cool brand that you like and the logo is kind of what you're paying for in a sense? Sometimes the quality, but sometimes it's the logo. It's those words or whatever that looks. So God designed us to brand him, all right? The Jews were supposed to brand God to the other nations, not isolate themselves, but have such a killer rich relationship with him that other nations, we're jealous. We want that. We want to be grafted in to this God thing, right? So the church is supposed to brand God, and that's what a community is supposed to be. The relationships people see, the giftings that you bring to the table, the people that you can reach, that I can reach, and vice versa, all that's encapsulated in this idea of community with the main goal of glorifying Jesus and getting people to know him better. Okay, and so a group of Christians whose primary purpose is to be a genuine, tangible picture. When I say tangible picture, it's like, I can touch this. I can smell this. I can hear this. I can feel this. This Jesus is real. Does that make sense? You're like three-dimensional branding, you know, with a story and words and a life and giftings that God's designed. He's designed you just the way he wants to make you so that you can reach other people, because the world is really diverse, you know, very diverse, lots of people. And so God needs lots of different people to reach the world. And that's all part of the community idea. Picture of the overwhelming love of God and a real-life expression of the beauty of the gospel. Community, a broad living mosaic of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Community, a palpable illustration. Again, we're real flesh and blood. Palpable illustration of the love, hope, truth, and peace that is encapsulated in the gospel. So these are ideas of what community is supposed to be and why it's important. Okay? And I'll bring these out as we move along. So why is community important? Well, number one, it's biblical. I went over these with you, but look at all these things I underline. All these are plural. Race, priesthood, this is 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. Holy nation, people. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, both are plural, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. When I was modeling, I'd be in places where I was like the only Christian. I remember being in like an agency party, and I was like, whoa, there are like 500 crazy, wild pagans here, and I'm the only one who knows God. You know, I'm the only, it's kind of hard to kind of get your groove on in a club when you kind of recognize you're the only person going to heaven. You know, that's kind of, you don't really dance as well when you kind of see all these people that are just lost. And that was how I started viewing people. I'm like, my goodness, I'm an ambassador for Christ. How can I use any of these people? How can I ignore what I know about Jesus if everyone in this place but me is just, you know, going to hell, basically? It would bum me out, you know? And I'd be like the token Christian sometimes. Probably, I don't know how people viewed me. I had good relationships with people. But I'm sure there are a lot of people, that guy's weird. But whenever I could have other Christians with me, I became a little less weird, because like, well, all right, well, there's three of them, and they're all kind of normal, and they all love this Jesus guy. And there were times where there'd be 10 of us together, you know, 10 Christian models. And then we're like, whoa, now there's 10 of these people. And we'd do things like, I'd rent a, you know, we didn't party or anything, so I'd like rent a VCR. Do you know what those are? I'd rent a VCR, and I'd get like, yeah, Blockbuster, when it was in Italy also, in Milan, they have a small little English section. It was usually Disney films. And so we'd put like Disney films in, and then it was hilarious because all these models would be like, what's going on, bro? You know, I'd be like, Disney, right on, you know? And they'd sit, and you'd have this room of really good-looking people watching Disney. It was just really weird, you know? But it was this place where like, all right, these Christians are all right, you know? And we just brought in foreigners and everything, and it became this like really cool season where the community is what they were attracted to. They weren't used to, like, girls weren't used to guys not trying to take advantage of them. They were, like, really, like, kind of taken aback by who we are, you know, and in our differences. And so the Gentiles looked at us, and they couldn't say anything bad about us. You know, and that was just one example of how community was working for this small season in Milan. But it was a plurality that made all the difference. Me all by myself watching Disney, that would just be kind of sad, and people would probably feel sorry for me. But a group of us like, no, this is cool, this is fun, that just changed everything, all right? The plurality made all the difference. So notice plurality, race, nation, people, priesthood, sojourners, exiles. So the church is always framed in a communal setting. Yes, you have your own relationship with God. I'm not trying to say that. That's very important, that you read the Bible on your own, that you pray on your own, that you have this personal relationship with Jesus, but it was never meant to be you by yourself, ever. And when Jesus addresses things, he's always addressing things in plural. And you notice it's always Peter, James, and John. It's the 12 disciples. It's the 7 deacons. It's, you know, the 12 tribes. There's a plurality throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, if you pay attention to it. So Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 is another one. So then you are no longer strangers, plural, aliens, but you are fellow citizens, plural, with the saints and members of the household of God, plural. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, plural, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, plural, in the Lord. In him you are also being built together as a dwelling place, but for God by the Holy Spirit. Again, notice the plurality. Former strangers, former aliens, fellow citizens, saints, members, building blocks of his structure and holy temple. And also notice the foundation, the unifying agent is Jesus. The bricks, then, are us. And if you know anything, I don't know much about construction. I built a few things. I always had contractors at the churches I was at, and I felt super manly anytime I got to do anything. Because when you work with people, it's messy. One thing I was always jealous of contractors, and maybe this, well, Tim's both, so it's not fair. It's not a good example. When you build something, you can look at it and be like, sweet, I did that. Yes, high fives, completed. People aren't like that. They can kind of be cool, then they kind of be butts for a while and walk away from God. You're like, oh, what? Dang it, that was not a win. And then they come back, you're like, yes, it is a win. And you never know. Like it's just, you know, when I was a high school minister, I knew high school ministry was like a sewing ministry. A lot of the kids walk away, then a lot of the kids return. But there's never rarely a time, I mean, maybe when your church is in a certain place, you kind of can. But it's not like this thing you can just sit at and look at like, sweet, did that. Because there's no did that. It's a doing that forever. But construction always seemed really satisfying if you're in it. You can build it, look at it, and drive by it, and it's always there, right? But one thing about construction that I know is there's lots of pieces and lots of materials, and everything has to fit just right. And so when you look at us as stones, one thing that why the gospel's hard is because God's got to shape you into the right stone so that you can fit into this temple that he's building that represents him to the world. Does that make sense? You've got to be honed and filed, and that's part of what we're talking about this weekend. And that's what makes the gospel hard. You know, God's got to fine-tune you so you fit correctly and can be a useful brick into this house he's building. Final observation. Notice that none of these verses point to the church leadership only. They point to the entire church community. I think one thing that frustrated me where I was at before was there was this real separation between the pastoral leadership and the people, where people would come to me and want me to pray for them. And I love praying for people, but it was like, well, because your prayers are kind of better than my prayers. I'm like, why? Like, because you're the pastor. But I'm like, I don't have like this like cell phone to God thing where he listens to me. Like, you ever watch The Simpsons? You know Flanders, the one neighbor? Like, there was one episode where Flanders' kid fell, they were camping, and Flanders' kid fell in the lake, you know, and it was a river, you know, it was really fast. And he pulls out his cell phone, he's like, Flanders to God, I need help, big guy. And like lightning, like the cloud parts, and lightning strikes, and the tree falls, and the kid's like, yay, you know, he gets rescued. Like, people would come to me thinking like, no, you're a pastor, so that means God listens to you more. You know, and it would bum me out so bad because the people were kind of just spectators. They would show up, they would listen, and they leave. And sometimes we'd have people go to 3 studies a week. And I'm like, God did not design you just to do Bible studies 3 times a week. Yes, it's important, but what are you doing with your gifts? It's not just supposed to be sitting in this pew only. You know, what are you doing with the gifts that God's given you? And sometimes the people just didn't get that, you know? Ministry, when you look at the context in Scripture, it says God's designed, he's given some to be apostles, some to be pastors and teachers, some to be evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, you, for the work of the ministry. So ministry is actually what the saints do, not just what the pastors do. Pastors are designed to teach. It's an important role. Church leadership is very important. I'm not taking away from that. But it does not give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. Like, that's just stuff that pastors do. No, this is stuff that God wants you to do and me to do. We do it together. A gift of teaching is just a gift. You might have a gift of hospitality, just as valid, just as important. Gift of leadership, just as valid, just as important. Gift of giving, just as valid, just as important. We all have these gifts that we use together for the sake of the gospel. Does that make sense? And so when you read these things, it's ownership. That's part of community, where we're all working together. Pastors are using their gifts, and elders are using their gifts, and deacons are using their gifts, but you're using your gifts at places that I can't go. I can't love your neighbor. I don't even know your neighbor. I don't even live in Menominee or Duluth, you know? So I can't do that. I don't work where you work. I can't do the things that you do. I can't. What is God calling you to do at your workplace? You to do at your school? What are the things that God's put you specifically to do? Tim might help equip you so you do it better, but we can't do what you're supposed to do. And so when you read this, when I talk about community, it is framed in a we're all in this together context. Does that make sense? Not just, oh, well, I'll do that if I go to the school of ministry. No, we're all supposed to be doing this, right? So why is it important? One, it's theological. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Points to the Trinity. Therefore, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, and then go back to Genesis. Let us create man in our image. God exists in community. That's why God can say he's love. It'd be a little weird to say that you were love if you were just a solo agent, because how would I mean, do I love me? That's kind of weird, you know. But God exists in a Trinitarian form, so he does, that they love each other, you know. And this is hard to wrap your mind around the Trinity, but we know that God exists in this Trinitarian nature, but he exists in community. Does that make sense? God, by his own nature, exists in a community. And when we're created in God's own image, guess what? You are hardwired to want to be in community. That's why there's Elks Club. That's why there's Moose Lodge. That's why there's fraternities. That's why there's sororities. That's why there's a club for anything. You name it. Reading clubs, book clubs. We are designed to want to be in community because God exists in community. Does that make sense? And so God exists in a community called the Trinity. So we, just by God's own existence, he's showing you the importance of community right there. So the Trinity exists, that God, it proves, it illustrates that God exists in community. The fact that God is love, I think further, you know, God is love, created love, because he exists in a loving relationship in the Trinity. And since we're created in God's own image, we're created to be in communion. This is optimal Christian living. It's the way God's designed us. Okay, so it's theological. Why is community important? Number two, it's declarative. When you look at these things, this is, you know, we're a chosen race. I showed you all the plurals. But why? That we may proclaim, that we may abstain, that we may conduct, that they may see our good deeds. There's plurality in all these things. When you see one person, like I said again, doing these things, that's okay. You can be taken different. But when you see a community of people doing these things, it begins to transform things. You know, a friend of mine named Tim Chaddock, he does a church called Reality LA. I was telling Tim a little bit about this. And one thing that Tim did is they really wanted to bring community groups. Reality is kind of a splinter of Calvary Chapel. A guy named Britton Merrick started the Reality movement in Santa Barbara and Carpinteria. And then Reality LA is the first church they planted. Reality LA made Details Magazine. Details Magazine is like, it's like a GQ magazine. In the front of it, it was funny. You got Zac Efron with a shirt off in the front of it. But then right below it says, the hottest place to meet chicks in LA, ... is a church. You know, it was all about my friend Tim's church. And how he's, I mean, it made Details. I mean, that's crazy. And the way it made Details is mind-boggling. There's, you guys know what hipsters are, right? You know, like, it's funny, a lot of like the long hair and beards, that's kind of really hipster. You guys didn't even know you're hipster, and you're hipster just by being here by nature. Flannel shirts, all that, it's all part of the hipster movement. Liking cheese, like a lot of hipsters make their own cheese. You guys are already there, you know. You guys, geez. Well, they're posers is what they are. But in Silver Lake is a very hipster area. I mean, you got these young guys, and Reality is this funny church. There are all a lot of young hipsters at this church. But Silver Lake is also a predominantly gay, it's one of the gayest areas in L.A. And so you get this funny, like, you get this coffee shop called Intelligentsia Coffee. It's really trendy. And it's like half gay and half Reality, you know, Reality of the church, you know. So you've got half these Christians with their Bibles and their, you know, beards and their slicked hair and their flannels reading their Bibles. And you've got this really strong homosexual community. And so I was asking, I'm like, I'm just curious, how'd you guys get in Details? And so Lorenzo, the administrative pastor, is telling me the story. And he's like, you know, we were just, you know, two guys were sitting there reading their Bible, and these two gay guys were like, hey, go mess with one of those Christians. Like, go ask him annoying questions, just bother him. And he's like, okay. And so he walks over, and he just starts being kind of annoying, and the guy ends up getting saved. Like, he has a two-hour conversation, and the guy prays to receive Christ right there on the spot, you know? And so he goes back to Details, and he's just transformed. He's just this new creature, you know? And so the editor calls the church. He's like, look, I don't know what you did to this guy, but he is, like, a way better person than he was before, and I want to do, like, an interview with you. And so they did an interview, you know? And then they started getting calls all over just from this one article on, you know, questions about the Bible. And so God did cool stuff through it. But when so they have a lot of people who've come out of the gay lifestyle and are totally becoming born again, but it's all through community groups. A lot of these people would not set foot in a church. But when Tim just wanted to be really proactive and intentional about setting up community groups, he created them where there's 6 to 10 people in a house just discussing the Bible studies of the church. That's something people were down with. I don't want to set foot in the church, but I'm okay with going to the dinner party thing, eating pizza and talking about God. Well, I can do that. And people would just come, and what they'd experience were Christians, and Christians that are transformed and unified in Christ with fruits of the Spirit. I mean, last time I checked, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all good things. You're like, oh, you're so peaceful, I hate that. Or you're so loving, I hate that. You know, like, these are good qualities that aren't normal. Good fruits of the Spirit that all these people embody. And the people of the gay community are like, this is what I want, and I don't have this anywhere. I want to know this, the person making you like this, you know? And so all these people started coming to Christ just through community groups, just through neighbors coming and talking about God because they never would talk about him in any other place, you know? And so that's a prime example here of their conduct was honorable among the Gentiles. You're inviting them into your house, and the church just exploded as this, just, and it wasn't even, the goal wasn't even to make the church bigger. It was just to get people out in their communities. Does that make sense? But it all had one common denominator, people coming and seeing transform lives together and being jealous of it. All those relationships I want, but I can't have them because I don't have Jesus. I don't have that glue, that foundation, that cornerstone that sticks all those bricks together. And they wanted it. And so they joined it. And then pretty soon they're like, cool, I want to go to church now. I want to go where you guys go. And so they went from lost to curious to saved on the couch, couches all over Silver Lake, you know, to the church, where they're all part of the church now. And it was a beautiful picture, I think, of what I'm talking about here in motion. So it's declarative. The functions, proclaim, abstain, honorable conduct, good deeds, they're all Gentile-oriented. Community isn't just to help each other. It's huge in helping us walk with God. It's huge in helping us get through the hard times. But it's huge in reflecting God. Remember what we said, we're branding. We reflect Jesus to the world. You reflect so much better in a group setting, in a community where you've got people. So they see your good deeds and they glorify God. So a church community is a living illustration of the gospel and its power to save. It's funny, this guy wrote a book on community and his name's House. Kind of funny. That was his line. Our changed lives, our unique gifts, and our life stories are all living pictures that are meant to convey the power and beauty of Jesus to a world that needs him desperately. Does that make sense? This is one of the reasons that community is so important. Why is community important? It's ministerial. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. I didn't write it. I'll tell it to you. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their works. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I'll say that one more time. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their works. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him out. It's ministerial. It's designed not just to reflect, but to help us walk with God. One thing that in my table, and it was really fun last night talking, you know, the groups at my table. But, you know, one gal, I saw her in the corner, she was sharing about how God had just, you know, she was in a relationship, and the relationship, it's very common, had become kind of an idol, you know. An idol is usually something that's good that becomes ultimate, you know. It becomes something that, a lot of idols, they're good things, but they just become bad things because they become too big. Right, and they cloud your relationship with God. And she said God just led her and her boyfriend at the time just to call it quits. And I'm like, that is so major. I know so many young couples who don't do that. They know it's bad, but they just continue in it, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Imagine you're in a community group, and you're there also. You're in a relationship you know you shouldn't be in. And in the transparency in the conversation, someone stands up, like this gal did, and talks about how God led her out, and so she called it quits, and how God's ministered so much to her, and she's gotten through it. Do you know how much easier it would be for that person who's on the fence of ending a relationship to actually end the relationship if somebody is there who's already done it? You know? Or say you're struggling with, like, your parents' divorce, and there's someone in the community group, I lived through a divorce, and God got me through it. Or a cancer victim, or a difficult marriage, you know, a couple's in a marriage that's struggling, and there's a seasoned couple that's been married like 60 years, and like, oh, we've had our fair share of fights, and you can... You see what I'm saying? Like, if you have a real healthy community group ministry, you can take care of a lot of the counseling ministries because it's done right there in the community group. Does that make sense? You know, as you share your struggles, you'll find that people, because we're all people, we're going through the same struggles, but we're just helping one another up. And the next month, you might be the one down that your friend's helping. And this is the way you do life together. One thing at Redeemer, when I was meeting people there and talking to them, I like Keller's teaching, of course, you know. Not jaded, I know he's just a man, you know, I get it. My son's like, Dad, you're too Keller obsessed, you know. I'm like, oh, shut up, you know. But I am not. But I just like the way the guy does ministry. But what's interesting, though, is you would think the people stay because this guy is such an awesome preacher. They stay because of the community groups. You know, they stay there because I feel like we don't want to leave New York. And you think it's because of your job, because of the killer teaching, or because of some relationship. Like, we stay because our community group. Never had such rich community with people, life-on-life relationships, where we will be friends for the rest of our lives, you know. I don't want to leave that. And so they stay. Isn't that crazy? I did not, that kind of threw me when I started meeting people. Like, oh no, I stay because of my community. I love Keller's preaching, but I stay because of my community group, you know, because they're doing life together. And I think that's just a beautiful thing that I see is so missing sometimes in church life, you know. And so we help each other. Hebrews 1, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Sorry, it's not Hebrews 1, it's Hebrews 11, 28. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we're supposed to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as time progresses. This isn't something that we kind of slack off on as we get more mature in Christ. It's something we continue to do more and more and more as we mature in Christ together. So that's Hebrews 11:28. Sorry. Iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen the countenance of his friends. I saved the wrong study because I've got three of these, and this is the one that's not edited all the way. That's in Proverbs. On and on again, you see the importance of community in terms of how it helps us to walk with God. Okay, so why is community neglected? All right, I told you why it's there. Okay, it's important because it's biblical. God exists in community. It's declarative. You know, we express and Jesus more effectively in a group setting. It's ministerial. We sharpen each other when we're in community. But why is it neglected? So according to a recent poll by the National Study for Youth and Religion, I always like putting quotes in because it makes you seem way smarter than you actually are. Only 15.2% of young adults between the ages of 18 and 22 participate in a weekly small group of any kind. That's pretty low. For all the things, all the reasons I told you why it's important, the fact that 85% of churchgoers don't do this is pretty major. The percentage drops to 5.8% when the small group is specific to the local church. Because my church up in Northern California, a lot of people did this thing called the Bible Study Fellowship, you know, which is this real intense inductive Bible study. But it was like a parachurch small group. So it's saying with parachurch small groups, it could be like a Christian club that's not connected to your church, you know, like I was in. It could be lots of different things, but that's only 15.2% of the church is doing that. But when you tie it back into your own church, 95% of the church doesn't go to community groups. And a lot of churches don't even provide them, you know, or encourage it, you know. So pretty major thing to neglect when I think it's so important and it's so biblical. Why is it neglected? One, because of sin. Sin causes isolation. Our sin caused Jesus to be isolated. Adam and Eve isolated themselves from God with sin. Cain, as soon as he killed Abel, isolated himself. Tower of Babel was one big exercise in isolation. We're like, we don't want to spread out and do what God wants us to do. We want to stick together and build this tower without God. We want to isolate ourselves from God and do our own thing. So isolation is the antithesis of community, right? And you know, Proverbs 18:1, that's what it is. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise counsel. Genesis 2:8, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Right? And so one reason we don't participate, because I don't want to tell you my junk. I want to be isolated. I want you to think that I'm better than I am. And I don't want to be real with you. And so I'm going to stay all by myself. And I'm just going to be, it's going to be Jesus and me. That's the mentality. Jesus and me. That's all I need. I don't need anyone else. I'm going to show up to church. I'm going to take notes. And I'm going to check out. And I'll see you next Sunday. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I guarantee you're not effective. And I guarantee you when you do hit, it's inevitable, a bump in the road, it's going to be really hard for you to get out of that rut, you know, without people around you. Okay, so I've seen so many people fall by the wayside because they isolate themselves. People who were super rigid and legalistic have not just gone liberal, but completely renounced Christ because they isolated themselves. You know, so I think it's really important that we don't do that. So we isolate ourselves because sin makes us feel guilty. I don't want to be judged, so I don't want to go to community group. I don't want to tell people my junk, you know, make them think I'm, you know, less, you know, or whatever. I'm lazy. I've had a long day. Once a week is quite enough for God stuff. Self-seeking. Someone else will do it. I don't need to. There's no ownership. Self-obsessed. My house is a mess. I don't want people over. Fearful, but my neighbors might think it's dumb if I invite them. I mean, there's all these reasons to not do it. You know, there are many more than this. I just kind of typed down some reasons that I've heard before for not doing these. On a pastoral end, Tim and I were talking, like, oh, no, they cause sex. You know, people will try to make their own community group their own church, and church splits happen because of community groups. You know, I've heard all the reasons why you shouldn't do it, but I still think it's very biblical that we do do it. Conclusion. Isolation is our response to sin. Community is our response to reconciliation. Right? Isolation is usually always linked to sin, but community is a response to reconciliation. God's transformed us, but he's transformed all of us. And we don't form a bunch of individual houses, a little huts. We form a big temple together, right? That's the beauty of being in community. So isolation is our response to sin. Community is our response to reconciliation. Final points here. How can we embody community? So how can we as a church, you know, how can our church, Jesus Fellowship in Menominee, Jesus Fellowship in Duluth, how can we do this? Hopefully, you know, if I've done my homework, you see why it's important, but I think these are three things you need to do. You need to refocus on Jesus, repent of sin, and reorder your life. And I want to touch on those really briefly because my time's about up. Galatians 3:1, Paul rebukes the church and goes so far as to call them foolish because they've forgotten the beauty of Galatians 2:20. You know, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. They've forgotten this, and so he rebukes them. So he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that's the crux of the gospel, is that God loved you and did something about it. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? I think being repentant is one of the biggest areas. And if you're one who's been prone to isolate yourself, if you're one, because this is what I think is so hard at church, there's this real temptation to be two-faced, to want people to kind of see, there's like the real you and there's the fake you. And the fake you is what you want people to see. And that's the one who's always happy, who's always, you know, just, Jesus is great and there's no problems in life and my life is just dandy and you know, don't pray for me because I'll just pray for you. You know, you're never transparent, you know. And that's a temptation that I see a lot of people, the church I was at, they put this on, you know, like everything is just great. When I know everything is a mess, I know the marriage is terrible. I know it is, but that's not what you see, you know. And or even like, this kind of bugs me, Instagram, those of you Instagram, you ever seen Instagram? Like I'll see, I have friends that are pastors and their wives will like Instagram a shot of the kids and the kids are perfect. You know, they're like in suits and the hair is perfect and there's not a sock. There's not, the house is like the clean, you can eat food off the house. It's so clean. And I've been to the house and I know it's not that clean, you know, but they like, kind of Instagram this facade that's not even real. All right. And then what happens is all the church ladies feel guilty because like, oh, my house doesn't look like that, you know, or there's like a really nice meal. Looks like Thanksgiving that's in the background, like food for my hubby. You know, you're like, oh, God, my TV dinner. I don't do that at all. You know, so it's like insta downer because you like you just feel like insta lame, you know, because you don't do anything like that. But Instagram's funny because you can and Facebook is funny. You can make yourself look like a rock star. You know, you can just make your life look way more exciting than it is, you know, make yourself look way better than you actually do and make yourself sound way smarter than you do because you're cutting and pasting poetry and making it sound like you said it, you know, but you can do all these things and create this illusion that's really big in the world, but it's really big in the church, you know, and I think one thing, we need to repent of that and we need to be real. If there's ever been a place you should be transparent, it's with your church. It's with your fellow believers. This is not the place to peacock and to act like you're better than you are. Because at the end of the day, if our righteousness are as filthy rags before God, if our best day is a defiled cloth before God, our best day, then we all suck at the end of the day. We all need Jesus. And we're not better than, I mean, we're all the same to God. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? And so there's no facade that should ever be put up in any church. We should be as transparent as possible. So when you refocus on Jesus, what you should recognize is he loves you so much, and that love never oscillates on your good days when you read your Bible, on your bad days when you don't. He loves, you're his child that he loves no matter what, and it's the same. And when you understand that, I think it helps you be more honest with the church. So one, repent. Okay, repentance must always precede restoration of any kind. If you want to create community, if you want to be more communal in nature, you've got to repent from being in isolation and I think being hypocritical in a sense. You know, so we want to restore community in our church. We must look at the hearts and lives and idols that we have and repent accordingly. Ephesians 5:14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. 1 Corinthians 15:4, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Proverbs 25:26, the righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. So I think when you repent, the idea is you awake to righteousness and you awake to, wow, God, forgive me. And that's one thing I always pray for. God, give me a tender heart that is easily convicted so that I can take things to you constantly. And just say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Cleanse me and help me not to do that again. You know, that's the idea. You're going to fall on your face numerous times until heaven. But the idea is, do you repent and do you continue in the trajectory that you're supposed to continue in? Do you shake off the chains that hold you back? Do you shake off the sin that holds you back? Make the change and continue. You know, that's the goal. And so the first thing, we've got to repent, all right? Repent of anything that's keeping you from being transparent and open with the church, with Tim and the leadership, and then reorder your lives. Will you reorder your lives to be the community that Jesus calls you to be? You know, will you awaken and take ownership of your church? If you're one of those sideline Christians at either fellowship, you know, you got to ask yourself, what gifts has God given me to use for this church? You know, and I think what you're going to see in the next year or so, based on conversations with Tim, hope I'm not letting the cat out of the bag, Tim, is I think you're going to see a push for different types of community groups in the future. And so my question to you is, when those are launched or presented, are you going to be, no, not my house, my house is messy? Or are you going to be like, who cares if my house is messy? It is messy. There, Instagram this, you know, a messy, you know, dirty house. You know, I don't care. Are you going to open your house up and be a, you know, a host? Are you going to be a facilitator? You know, because the beauty of community, it's what we do at these tables in a house. That's kind of what a community group is. It's being real and praying with each other and being transparent with each other and being there for each other. Giving everyone your cell phone. You text me anytime. I don't care. I'm there for you. You know, that's the level of community I'm talking about. You know, will you take ownership? Will you refocus on the gospel and repent of sin so we can all join together the common goal of making Jesus real to each other? And support and confront. Well, write this down. I think this is, when you talk about community, this is really important and really neglected. We are to be supporting of each other. Amen? Yes, of course, I support you. But if you're always supporting and never confronting, you're just empowering people to be stupid sometimes, all right? If you're always confronting and never supporting, you're going to be annoying and have no friends, okay? But there's got to be a mix of both. And both have to be done with a lot of prayer and a lot of transparency and from not this up-down position. You know, the idea of removing the speck of sawdust from your brother's eye, what do you have to do first? You have to take the log out of your own eye. That means make sure you're not doing the same sin that you're trying to point out. You know, when you can come from this transparent position, and when you're prayed up and you're not blasting someone, like confronting them because you're mad at them, but you're confronting them because you're genuinely wanting them to walk with God more closely, then you're doing it right. All right? And we're supposed to be doing this. The Bible says we're supposed to judge each other. Do you know that? We're not supposed to judge the world, but we're supposed to judge each other. 1 Corinthians 5, you can read it on your own time. We're supposed to. We're supposed to sharpen each other, right? And so when you give it, like in my school, we always have these things called glows and grows. A glow is one thing you did good, and a grow is one thing you need to improve, right? But we always give it with care. That's what we say, give it with care. I make the students give it with care. You know, don't make the person selling, make film still, that was the worst ever, you know, but your intro was good. You know, you don't, but we're supposed to be supporting and comforting. Are you doing that? Supporting is easy. Confronting is not so easy. Is there anyone that you feel you genuinely and lovingly need to confront? As I've been reading it and praying, there's a couple people I need to confront them. And it's not fun. I'm not like, yes, confrontation is awesome. I had this friend, he got saved out of a cult. He would say weird things because the cult was super legalist. He's like, yeah, you know, I just had a great time of rebuking my friend and I. We were rebuking one another. And I'm like, that is so bizarre, you know. But they really enjoyed, like, just having at each other. But they kind of had a little too much fun confronting each other. But are you supporting and are you confronting? Because that's something you can do now. That's something we're supposed to do as Christians, you know. Is God put someone on your heart that you need to either support or that you need to confront? You know, ask God that, you know. You know, the common goal of making Jesus real to each other and real to every area and every neighborhood in Menominee and Duluth, I don't know if I spelled that right, you collectively have influence in, you know. And then finally, pray that the Holy Spirit will prompt you to begin this process today. This is what community is all about, us helping each other to walk closer to Jesus, us being real with each other so that we're there for each other in the difficult times, and as we come together, us conveying the love of Christ through all our gifts, through our entire neighborhood, because there's strength in numbers and there's validity in numbers. Does that make sense? All right, cool. I'll close this in prayer.